Well, good morning. I did want to cover a few announcements for you today. We are starting our Glen Arbor CLT, College Leadership Program, this Wednesday. And so it's on Wednesday nights all summer right up until mid-July when we start our outreach teen conference. We host a regional teen conference for churches in our Midwest Plains region here, and we have all of our college students help organize and structure that, and we rent some facilities from the high school from the extra space. So if you're currently talking to your boss and you're back from college about when you can work, if you can have Wednesday evenings free, we'll be here at the church getting a plan together, and then we have questions that are important for the church. Originally, we had this scheduled to start last week because most of the high schools are wrapping up, and then we started looking at the calendar and realized that we have several graduations that happened from last week to this week, so we pushed it back a week. But we thought we would just stop and congratulate everyone who has graduated over these past 2 weeks. So I know that's a, you think about, you know, it's really 4 years of work, maybe five, depending on how it goes. But it's really, everyone graduates, it's several years of work, and you're beginning to form a direction for your life. We're excited to see all of our young people develop and go forward, so we're excited about that. So we are hosting this teen conference. We've done this about 5 years in a row, July 11th through the 14th. We do this on the same weekend. It's the same weekend as Railroad Days. It's the weekend after July 4th. And we put on the Chamber of Commerce does the Railroad Days event in town, and some years we do a little partnership with them with some other events. So if you can put that in your calendar, that's coming up coming up in a couple months. So that is all the announcements I have for today. This is the time in our service where we're going to take the offering, so the ushers are going to come forward and do that. This is a time for you to thank God and put Him first, as we talked about last week, in your finances, and say, God, I worship You and honor You in how You have blessed me. Mike's going to talk about that same topic today.
Also, the other group that we want to welcome back are those from college. So raise your hand if you just got back this week from college. All right, and Eric, too. Yeah. So Memorial Day weekend, we started this new series on stewardship, and we're taking a look at all that God gives us. But we're not just looking at finances. We're looking at time, intellect, emotions, relationships. What are some other things that God gives us besides our finances that you can think of? What's that? Friends? Yeah, absolutely. A wife, a spouse for those of you that are married. And maybe in the future for some of those that you want to get married. You know, the Lord will provide that for you. Any others that you can think of off the top of your head? The mind. Yeah, absolutely. Our intellect, for sure. Amen. We are created, we can think. You know, we're created to think. We got to use that God gives us. Any last other ones real quick? Time. Gifts, yeah, spiritual gifts. And not just your gifts, but even the way you are made, you know, your shape, your personality, your talents, what you're good at, your skills. You know, everyone's created differently. We all have different skill sets. I could not stand up here and sing and play bass at the same time. Well, I couldn't do either very well, but put them together, I couldn't do what Mark does. You know, we all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. And the Lord has given all that to us. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. So today we are talking about, we're continuing our second part on finances. Now, Dean made this joke last week, I heard, about finding money in the that old safe down in the basement. And, but, you know, that was funny and all, but that was just a joke. I want to tell you what really happened, okay? What really happened is that about a month ago, Greg and Dean and I were sitting around talking, and we're like, you know, we got to try to open that old safe in the basement. And so we went down there, and we tried everything, you know, how you see in the movies, they put their ear up to the thing, wait for the clicks, try to hear the clicks. We tried that, didn't work. We tried drilling and sawing, but, you know, we don't have the right tools. It's hardened steel. We really don't have the equipment for that. And so we're just sitting around trying to figure out how are we going to open up the safe. And then Greg says, I know, you know, we're elders. Let's pray over the safe. And, you know, he's a spiritual one, so we're like, all right. So we laid hands on that safe and prayed over that thing, and we're like, you know, will the Lord help it to give up its contents, you know. And it didn't budge. And so we're sitting around, and we're like, wow, this is one tough safe. And so then I was thinking, well, what else? Well, maybe we should baptize the safe. And so we lugged that old safe over to the high school pool. That's where we do baptisms in the church, you know, and we dunked that thing in there, pulled it out, brought it back. It didn't budge. It would not give up its contents. It wouldn't do anything. And so we're just sitting around, and we're, you know, exhausted at that point. And then Dean goes, I know what we should do. Let's preach a series on giving. You know? And so here we are today. That's why we're doing this. So as we look at financial stewardship this morning, we're hoping that that old safe is finally going to choose to give. And that's not a metaphor, by the way, guys. So don't take it that way. That's pretty funny. But so now Greg gets to preach next weekend, right? We'll see. Oh, okay. Oh, Dean does again. All right. We'll see where this goes. Now, you know, no one likes to preach about finances. I mean, no church, no most churches don't like to preach on finances because in our society, you know, churches, there's been abuse by various Christian leaders over the last few decades. We've seen it all over the news, financial abuse. We've seen churches abuse finances, even locally in our Chicagoland area, even recently. And so the church in America kind of has a bad rap in our culture when it comes to finances, and so no one likes to preach or teach on it. In fact, here at Glen Arbor, we rarely talk about money. In fact, I was thinking about this. I was looking back a little bit. We haven't talked about finances in years that I remember, years in years. I mean, some churches do like every day, every week, but we haven't done it in years. And but it's an important part of stewardship, and therefore it's an important part of living as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So if you came here this morning, you get to hit us the one week that we're going to really hit hard on giving and what the Lord has to say, because it's important to our lives. Dean shared last week about that verse about how the love of money is the root of what? All sorts of evil. In fact, it says, in that verse it says that it's pulled people away from their faith and it's caused them many sorrows. And so the love of money has resulted in shipwrecked believers, Christians shipwrecked from their faith and pulled into all kinds of sorrows. And he also shared in Matthew 6:21, where Jesus said that what you do with your money shows where your heart is at. And so it's like a litmus test, an indication of where your heart is at with the Lord. And so for the good of our spiritual health, it's critical that we discuss stewardship, financial stewardship. It's so critical to our lives and our faith and walking with Christ. And so we're going to be going over these biblical mindsets of what it means to be a good steward in our financial resources. So let's open up in prayer as we dive into this today. Father, we tell you that so many things in our lives are distract us from you, Lord. And in living in this county, Lord, the love of money can just creep into our hearts in subtle ways, ways we may not even notice it, Lord, and draw us away from you, Lord. And I just ask this morning that we've heard some of these principles before, but I ask this morning that if there's blind spots in our lives, Lord, that you would reveal them in our hearts, that you would that your word would pierce through us, that you would mold us to be more like you in this area, Lord. And we just lift everyone up for that purpose today as we look at financial stewardship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first mindset that we have to being a good steward financially is to have the right attitudes towards finances, the right attitudes towards money. Now, some of the biblical attitudes that we need to have, and I'll just briefly go over some, is that how God owns everything. You know, that's foundational to understand that God owns everything. One verse that talks about this, Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You know, you see those Money Magazine list of the richest men in the world or the richest people in the world, you know, they don't put God on top. They should, because he owns it all. He owns everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God entrusts us with much. This was an example right at the beginning of creation. God blessed them, talking about Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Right from the get-go, God entrusted things to us humans to be faithful stewards over, right from the beginning. And he doesn't just do that on a general basis, but very specifically when he gives the things to you in your specific life. Everything that we have is a gift from God. All the specifics in our life are a gift from God. And this was one verse that I thought was pretty interesting. The context here was some disciples that had kind of a boastful attitude about what they had, their talents and things. And Paul says this, he says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive?" You know? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? In other words, why are you boasting in yourself? Boast in the Lord. He's the one that gives you all these gifts. Everything that we have is a gift of God. I was thinking, and I got their permission to share this, I was thinking of, Skylar gave her testimony of her decision to go to college and how the Lord led her through all these steps and finally she had landed on going to Calvin College, and that was a great testimony. But the rest of the story was that the finances would come through, you know. And so it was exciting to hear over the month or so after that how the Lord worked out the finances in different ways. That's a gift from God so that she could go to Calvin. So she's going, all right. So the Lord gives everything that we have as a gift from him. You know, we work hard still, but it's all still a gift from him, everything in our lives. And then finally, as a follower of Christ, we are to live for him. We're not to live a self-focused life, but a God-focused life. These are foundational attitudes. You're not your own. You were bought with a price, Paul said. It was in a different context, but it has broad application. We're not our own. You know, we're to live for him. We are to live for him. So to be a good steward, we first of all have to have these biblical attitudes in our life about finances. Now, some challenges here, some litmus tests for your own life and your own heart in these areas are some things like, do you look at your money and in your heart, you say, well, this is my money. What do I want to do with this money? What is my plan for what I'm going to use this money for? Or do we look at our finances and say, you know, God, what do you want me to do with the funds that you've given me? That's just a little bit of a litmus test on whether do we have these things down? Do we say, this is my money, what do I want to do with it? Or do we look to God and say, God, this is the money you've given me, what do you want me to do with it? Another litmus test is envy. Any of you ever be envious of anything, possessions of other people? I am. You know, we live in this crazy rich country, in this crazy county that has a lot of wealth. You know, no matter how big your house is, there's people that got bigger houses. And it's so easy no matter how nice your car is, there's people that got more expensive cars, you know. And so it's so easy to get envious of all the wealth that you see around you. And you know, this is something I've struggled with for decades, you know. And it really is kind of a litmus test for where our heart is in regards to money. Because if we understand that God owns it all, you know, well, what are we to say? We might be a little bit, you know, grumbling to God, hey, how come you gave this person all this money and not me, you know? But you know, if we're envious of other people and want their stuff, you know, it could be an indication that we don't, that these foundational principles aren't embedded into our hearts. The application is take some time this week and review these principles and just pray over these things. I'll send out some verses to you. You can look up and just see what the Lord teaches you in your heart and recommit yourselves in these areas to the Lord, these attitudes towards your finances to the Lord. Okay, the mindset of a good steward then, once we have the right attitude, is revealed in our lifestyle, how we live. Some of us have been doing this Bible app, cyber reading plan on stewardship, and the author said in one of the devotionals this week, said, life will take on a whole new dimension when we understand these biblical principles of financial stewardship. He said, life will take on a whole new dimension revolving around God instead of ourselves. Because when we're committed in our heart to these things, when these things are, we believe these things deep inside, it's going to show, it's going to reveal itself in how we live, in our lifestyle. And our life takes on a whole new dimension. And our finances take on a whole new dimension revolving around God rather than revolving around ourselves. This past fall, my household, myself and our household was under a bit of a cash crunch, you know, early this fall. Just like, you know, we've just never experienced it personally. You know, it's just one of those trials that hasn't come into our lives that often, but it came into our lives this early in the fall. And we had really spent too much and depleted too much of our cash cushion. And it was mostly due to my lack of management, because I don't really like to focus and deal with finances that much, you know. I like to kind of just let things go a little bit. And I realized, wow, you know, I need to double down and give this attention, because I'm not being a good steward here. And clearly God wanted me to do this, to be a good steward in this area. And so in order to be faithful with what he's given. And so I gave it a lot more attention and over careful stewardship throughout the rest of the fall. We're back in a position where we should be financially, where God would have us be, to be a good steward. And see, it's a American cultural mentality to live above your means, isn't it? It's embedded in our society, you know. Our society says if you want something you can't afford, just buy it. Go into debt, doesn't matter. You know, just do it. Just get what you want. Spend whatever you want for whatever you want, as much as you want. Get what you want and do it now. Don't wait. You know, this delayed gratification thing, that doesn't work in our society. You want it, buy it. Go into debt. You'll be all right. Don't worry. Down the road, you'll have to worry about it. But that's what the culture tells us. But that's not what God's call is on our life. God's call is to be faithful steward, a faithful steward. That means we don't live in that cultural context. We're not to live in that way, in that irresponsible manner that our culture talks about and communicates indirectly. Dean mentioned the parable of the talents last week from Matthew 25, and the master gave one servant 5 bags of gold, one servant 2 bags of gold, and one servant 1 bag of gold. And the 5 bag of gold one did pretty well, did what the master wanted. The servant with 2 bags of gold did pretty well what the master wanted, but the guy with 1 bag of gold didn't. Now, first of all, he said that he did that to each one according to his ability, which is kind of cool, because then we can say, wow, the Lord, the timeless principle there, kind of a tangent, is that the Lord gives to who he knows, gives to according to their ability, the way he distributes, the way he wants. So he gave them 1-5, 1-2, 1-1. You know, so we don't have to worry about, first of all, the Lord is in the job of managing this distribution, you know. That's number one. Number two is if he gives us something, it's according to our ability. He knows that we can handle it. You can handle what the Lord gives you. All right, so anyway, what happened was the master wanted all 3 servants, though, to be faithful in what they did with what he gave, 5, 2, and 1. And what we know is that the servant who only had 1 bag of gold did not do what the master wanted him to do. Did not do it. He was not faithful. He was not a faithful steward. And so what we see here is that God doesn't care so much about how much we have, but whether we're faithful with what we have, whether we're faithful, a faithful steward with what we have. And in the parable, the master calls the unfaithful servant. Do you remember what he calls the unfaithful servant? Wicked, lazy servant. Wicked, lazy servant for the servant that was unfaithful with his finances for not doing what the master had asked him to do. And I think when we're not managing our finances the way God asks us to, we may be acting like that wicked, faithful servant, you know. I don't know, have you ever read that parable and said, oh, that's me? You know, no. You know, you read that parable and you say, well, I'm not that guy. Well, maybe we are that guy sometimes in the way we are irresponsible. I've been irresponsible at times. I think we all are. We may be actually acting like that guy if we're doing things in our lifestyle, like living above our means or not managing our finances, being impulsive with our spending, buying things that we know we can't afford. We may be acting like that guy, like the wicked, lazy servant. What this shows, our lifestyle shows, that we're acting more like owners, not stewards. You know, I was thinking about this in a company. If you were managing the money in the company, and the CEO of the company said, okay, every week, when the income comes in, I want you to write a check out for this much money and send it over here to this organization. You know, if you were the steward of the finances of that company, you wouldn't think, oh, I don't know if I want to give that away. Well, it's not your money. I mean, it's, okay, the CEO wants to give this much money every week to this organization. Fine, no problem. But for some reason, it's hard when we feel like it's money given to us personally, you know, because we don't think of it that way often, that, hey, God's the master. He told us what he wants to do, what he wants us to do with his money. And so we have a harder time with that. When we know what God wants us to do, but we don't do it, it's really a sin. And we're acting like owners. We're not acting like stewards. So we're to be good stewards in what we have been given. And all of us in this country have been given so much more than so many in the world, if you compare even the average income of a person living in America to the rest of the world. And I love this classic verse that applies to so many areas of our lives and stewardship. Jesus said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You know, the Lord wants us to be faithful with all that we've been given. And so the challenge is, do we approach our budget with God and consideration? Do we approach our budget with God in consideration, not over part of our money, over all of our money? Do we approach our budget that way? Do we spend money without any consideration of God's desires? Do we just spend money without any consideration of God's desires? Those are litmus tests that maybe our hearts are not living a lifestyle of a steward, but more of an owner. And the application here, of course, is to pray about your budget. Take your budget to the Lord. Take your purchasing decisions to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with the money that you've entrusted me with the finances that you've entrusted me with? Lifestyle. The next area is giving to the local church. One important part of financial stewardship is giving. And part of God's directive for finances is that he gives us and he wants us to give a portion back. That's part of his directive. That's part of his pattern. And we see that all throughout Scripture. The devotional author that we read this week said, by giving back a portion of what we have received from him, we're acknowledging his ownership of it. Same, just what I was talking about. If God said, give a portion back, write out that check, you know, just like if you were the financial steward of a company and the CEO told you what to do. And it shows that we acknowledge his ownership. Now, in the New Testament, the pattern that we see in the New Testament is Christians giving to the local church. If you look through the book of Acts and some of the epistles, from the very beginning of the church, new believers, very beginning, chapter 2 in Acts, believers were bringing money and laying them at the feet of the apostles, you know, to do the work that the church had to do. And they weren't real organized at that time. They didn't have a sanctuary to meet in and little offering baskets to pass around, you know. But they were doing it from day one in the church. when the Holy Spirit came in and the church was first formed, they were doing that. They were giving money. They were bringing money to the church for the work of the church. Here's one example later on in 1 Corinthians. Now, this was regarding a collection, a special collection, but it gives us a lot of principles of the patterns that they had in the early church. Paul said, "Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." So what do we learn from that pattern? The pattern we see here is that, first of all, Paul gave specific instructions to at least two churches, at least the church here in Corinth and the church in Galatia. So we know this wasn't a one-time deal. He gave this command, a mandate, instructions to multiple churches. And he said in verse 2, giving was to occur when? On the first day of every week, on Sunday, the Lord's Day. What we see, the pattern is that they had the habit of meeting. The church had the habit of meeting on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And so they were to do this on the first day of every week, so on a weekly basis. That's why we take offering today every week. That was the pattern set in the early church. And every Sunday, and then later on it says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. What's interesting, it says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. So those that had income, each one, not just one member of a household, each one, anyone that was making an income was to set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. So if you live in a household and you don't bring in the bacon, you know, well, you don't have, you know, obviously you're not giving because you're not making any income. But if you're living in a household and you get a check, you get a paycheck, you know, each one, everyone in the church, each one was to set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income. And the size of their giving was to be proportional with their income, in keeping with your income. So it wasn't a flat rate. It wasn't, oh, each one should give this much money. Each one should give in keeping with their income. So obviously someone making more would give more. Someone making less would give less. So that was the pattern we see in the early church. The one thing that is not specified in the New Testament is the specific percentage of income. If it's everyone giving according to their income, well, the next logical question would be how much, you know, according to our income. And nothing was specified. Nothing is specified in the New Testament. There is one time when Jesus says to the Jewish leaders, you know, you tithe, but your hearts are far away from God in different ways. You know, you need to be humbler, but don't forget to tithe, but also you need to grow in being just and being humble. But that's it in the New Testament. We don't hear about a tithe anywhere else in the New Testament. But what we do see, the pattern throughout the entire Bible, is the concept of a tithe. Under the Levitical law given to Moses, you know, God had the Jewish people give 10% of their produce, you know, their grain or their produce, which, you know, today we have money. And he called that a tithe. They were to give 10% to the priests. And then we even say, we see before the law, before Moses brought the Levitical law to the people of Israel, before the law, we even see tithes were given by the patriarchs. Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And Jacob, in Genesis 28, Jacob made a vow to God and said, he made a vow to God, Jacob did, and said, "Of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." That's what Jacob decided to do in his heart. This is before the law. So this was the pattern that we see in the Old Testament. However, if we're honest, the pattern that we see in the New Testament was beyond the tithe. The pattern that we see in the New Testament was generous giving, generosity. Maybe that's why there wasn't a specific number mentioned in the New Testament. I don't know. It was out of a heart grateful for all that God had given them through Jesus Christ. Amen? Their whole lives were changed. God had given them a whole new life in Christ. Everything was new, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Everything was new. And out of their overflow of gratefulness to the Lord and what he had done for them, they gave generously, is what we see in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, it said those first believers And again, in Acts 2, it says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I mean, they saw needs and they were selling property and giving the money away out of a generosity. It wasn't because anyone told them they had to do it. It's because they wanted to do it. It's because their lives were new. They were new creatures in Christ. Paul said this to the church in Corinth regarding another specific collection. He said, remember this, whoever sows sparingly... Oh, this might have been the same collection. No. Well, anyway. He said, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so this is what Paul's instructing those people there, that the pattern was to give generously, to give freely, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but to give freely and to give cheerfully. So that was the pattern. The pattern, again, in summary, was to give generously, to give freely, and to give cheerfully out of a heart that was grateful to the Lord for all that he had given them. You can never give too much back to God. You can never give too much to God. And the promise that God, that Paul gave here from God is that, and God will be able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's the promise. God is able to bless you abundantly when you give cheerfully, generously, freely. He's going to give, you can't outgive God. You can't give God too much. He is going to bless you abundantly in all that you have. I remember when, and a lot of you were around during this time, but some of you may not know the story, when way back in the early days of Glen Arbor, I was working as an engineer at Motorola, and the Lord led to do college ministry here at the church for 5 years. And so, you know, I had my salary at Motorola, and if the salary was right here, you know, when I left that salary to go to work at Glen Arbor, it was like a nuclear bomb, just, you know, exploded on that salary, you know. Well, there wasn't much left, you know. But you know, the Lord provided, and so for 5 years I did that. And after about 5 years, we ran out of money as a church for paying me. And, you know, that's a whole long story, and it's you can ask me about it later if you really want to know why, but or what happened. But the thing was, the interesting thing is none of us really caught it. The whole church board, we didn't really see it coming. And it was kind of a surprise to everybody. And I remember the Friday that we discovered that, hey, we're out of money. And we can't pay you anymore, Mike. You know, I remember that Friday, the week prior. And I was sharing this. Who was I sharing this story with recently? Maybe it was Darlene, or I can't remember. Someone in the church I was sharing this. The week prior, this never happened in my college ministry before. But that week, I was doing ministry at DeVry University and College of DuPage mostly, and our faculty sponsor DeVry, who is Dan Barnard's mother, if you know Dan Barnard, she walked up to me and said, Mike, you've been doing ministry here for years. I just felt like I needed to give you this. And she gave me a card with a big check in it. And at COD, two different students came up to me. One student said, at my Bible study last night, we took a collection for you. And he gave me an envelope full of cash, you know. This was like an 18-year-old. And what 18-year-olds ever do something like that, you know? And, yeah, and an older student that was in her 30s just gave me a card with a check in it. That had never happened in 5 years of ministry. And yet the week before we discovered, the week of that we discovered that we were going to be out of money, these people gave me money. They didn't, listen, the leaders of our church didn't even know. No soul, no human soul on earth knew that this was about to happen. And yet the Lord knew, and he provided. In fact, miraculously, following that event, I never even looked for another job. Some brother in the church I was talking to, and he said, oh, I think I need you to come work for me and back in the engineering world. And I said, oh, okay. And I never missed a paycheck. I think a few weeks later I was working again, never interviewed, never created a resume. The Lord just provided a new job. And I've been at that ever since, and I've been sold to another company, but other than that, the Lord's provided all that time. The point is that the Lord is able to bless you abundantly when you give generously, freely, cheerfully. The Lord is able to provide for you and bless you abundantly when you do that, if you trust in Him with your giving. Do we justify, the challenge is, do we justify why we shouldn't be generous in our giving? Are we fearful of our finances? You know, before I left that job at Motorola, I was fearful of our finances. It took me like 6-8 months after the Lord said, leave your job at Motorola, to work through my fears. You know, say, well, now I got to trust in you, God. I can't trust in my engineering salary anymore. How's that going to work? I had to work that through in my heart that, Lord, I'm going to trust in you now. We're fearful of our finances, so we justify why we shouldn't be generous. It's a tough area for me. I'm sure it's a tough area for some of you, too. And the application is, I'd say, take these things before the Lord and tell Him, hey, I want to commit like the early church did out of gratefulness for you, Lord. I want to commit to being generous and free and cheerful in my giving. And then help the Lord work through your fears and trusting Him in your finances. The last one is that giving purposefully. You know, you say, we've covered everything about giving, but what does the church do with the money? Does the church just, the money that's given back to the Lord through the local church, does the church just sit on it? You know, what does the church do with it? Well, there's the pattern in the New Testament of what the church did. And what the church did is they used the money to help those brethren in financial need, and which was a big deal back then. And it's not as big of a deal today in our society, but we still have, in the history of our church, it helped those of the brethren that have financial need. And they used it primarily to expand the gospel. That's what the funds were used for. The money given back to God was used to expand the gospel. So let's touch on those two areas real quick as we wrap up today. The first area was that they used the money purposefully for those in need. And I thought this was a great example, this church in Macedonia in 1 Corinthians. Again, this is another collection. And now there's they did a lot of collections in the early church for brethren that had need. He said, and now, brothers and sisters, Paul said, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, that overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, freely given. Freely given. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They were pleading, let us give, we want to give. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, just like we're going, the first attitudes, the foundational attitudes, that our life is the Lord's, and then by the will of God also to us. I think what an example that even out of their extreme poverty, their hearts were yearning to give to help the brethren in other parts of the world. An example I thought of in more modern times, although this is still the 1800s, was this missionary from London to China. His name was Hudson Taylor. Have you ever heard of Hudson Taylor? And he came from London, and before he left on the mission field, he was actively involved in evangelism and helping the poor as well in that area of London. And this is a biography written by, I think, his grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Said this about him, said he was devoting time on Sunday to evangelism in a part of the town where there was an urgent need for temporal as well as spiritual, temporal being financial, right? Need for financial as well as spiritual help. And this raised the question, why should he not spend less for himself and have the joy of giving more to others? So it says, on the outskirts of that town that he was ministering in, beyond some vacant lots, a double row of cottages bordered a narrow canal, and they gave that area the name Drainside because all the residents would go and just throw their rubbish into the canal. And then when the tide came in, it would lift the rubbish and carry it out to sea. And they called it Drainside, and he found a little cottage right next to that canal where all the rubbish was thrown into. And it says that he moved into there. It was for a rented room in one of those little places that Hudson Taylor left his aunt's pleasant home. So he had a nice pleasant home that he was living in. He left it to live by this little rented room next to a canal full of rubbish. And then this is out of his own journal, in his own words. He said, I soon found that I could live upon very much less than I had previously thought possible. Butter, milk, and other luxuries I ceased to use. Have you ever thought of butter and milk as a luxury, you know? And found that by living mainly on oatmeal and rice, which with occasional variations, a very small sum was sufficient for my needs. In that way, I had more than two-thirds of my income available for other purposes. And my experience was that the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. He discussed, that's a spiritual secret, giving generously. Well, he gave his life to the gospel, but that was all part of it. Giving to the Lord for those in need. And Hudson Taylor specifically was giving to people materially, but he was also giving to them spiritually and bringing the gospel to them. That was his mission. That was his mandate. And that's the second reason and the second main emphasis of the church is to give to the gospel, for expanding the gospel. We see this all throughout the New Testament. Here's one example in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But it's not about the people preaching. It's about the gospel. It's all about the gospel and the expansion of the gospel. The church doesn't just sit on the money. The church invests the funds that it is given, that are given to the Lord through the church. The church invests those funds in the gospel. The more money given to the church, the more effort that can be made in spreading the gospel to more people. For us here at Glen Arbor, our plans are dependent on resources in some sense. We do all that we can with the volunteers that we have, which is phenomenal what the Lord does through the small congregation. But through the volunteers, you know. But the more funds we have, the more resources we have, the more we could do. That's just the reality. You know, we're not unsatisfied. But as the Lord brings in more resources, the more we can do to expand the gospel. God provided, as you know, this gift in Educare and revamping our West Wing. And then providing a monthly revenue of rent that we're going to be able to use to maintain the building. You know, that was a gift from the Lord, you know, because we didn't have the money in our general fund to maintain the building, but the Lord said, well, I'll provide. Here you go. Bam. Dumped it right into our lap. And that was great, but, and that's the Lord's provision there. But for the gospel, Lord provides the funds for the gospel primarily through our congregational giving, as the congregation gives to the Lord. And as the more funds that we have available, the more funds we can invest. So the application here is, will you pray about how the Lord would have you give to God through the local church to invest in helping more people with the gospel and more people in need in our community. As we close, could we just bow in prayer and just pray these things in your heart that in summary of what the Lord has taught us this morning. Help us, Lord, to have the right attitudes towards our finances. You own it all, God. Everything we have has been given to you. Help us, Lord, to desire to live for you in all areas of our lives, including finances. Help us to want to look to you for direction and how to handle our finances. Lord, you're so generous to us. Help us to be generous givers, generous towards others. Make our hearts like you, that we would give back to you generously, freely, cheerfully, Lord. That we would understand that you own it all. That it's your money. God, help us see that our giving is not just without purpose, but our giving is to help people in need. Lord, our giving is to expand the gospel to more and more people who need to know you, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us and rose from the dead that we might have new life, Lord. Teach us that that's why we give, so that more people can be reached with that good news. May we be given to your mission in reaching others through our finances. Make us good stewards, Lord, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.